So we're starting our study of Philippians tonight. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn to chapter 1, I'm going to be reading verse 1 through 11, then Ryan's going to come up and speak. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
All right. Well, it's good to be with you guys tonight. As Nathan, I think Fran said too, I'm Ryan Akers. I've been on staff at Campus Outreach going into my 8th year, so I've been here at Sanford for a long time. In fact, I feel like Sanford, well, let me just tell you a little bit about my background. So I went to the University of Alabama, but, thank you, sir, Roll Tide. But the guy that discipled me actually was on staff at Campus Outreach at Sanford, and we would come, me and my roommate would come to Sanford about twice a month. And so we were here a lot. I had a lot of friends here at Sanford, developed a love for Sanford. And then when I came on staff, I was able to come on staff here at Sanford. And I usually put up a picture and just show you my beautiful family. But I thought about telling a joke. You know who Brian Regan is? Yeah, where he's like, yeah, I have two wonderful children and another one, you know. You get that? Anyway. So I wanted to tell a joke like that, but I really have a great family. I wanted to show them off in a picture. They're beautiful. But I have a wife, Kelly. We've been married 15 years this summer, celebrated 15 years. And then I have three children, the ages 14, 13, and 4, two boys and a little princess. And we are excited to be on staff with Campus Outreach, excited to be here at Sanford. I'd love for you to meet them sometime. I hope you get to do that. I love Sanford. I really love Sanford. But there are a couple of things that I've noticed at Sanford in my time here that I really think are actually like more of a, they're more of a good picture of our culture in general, like the Christian culture in general. And those two observations are this. One, I think there's a misunderstanding of the nature of sin. I think often at Sanford, we feel like sin is just like maybe not being as bad as that person over there or not breaking too many rules. When, in fact, the Bible would tell us that if the Bible is the Word of God, and we believe it is, just like it says it is, but the Bible says that sin is actually rebellion against the Creator. And that is why it is so bad, is because of who it is against. It's against the one that made you. So we don't really have a great understanding a lot of times that sin is actually rebellion, treason that is worthy of death. And then also the second observation is I don't think our culture and here at Sanford, a lot of times there's a misconception of how do we properly respond to Jesus. Maybe it's, you know, that I just feel really good about, you know, saying I like him and love him and I go to church and do all these great things. When the Bible would tell us that the way to properly respond to Jesus is that he is the Lord and that you are to surrender completely your life to him, complete control to him and his will. All that plays into the passage that we're talking about tonight. And as Matt talked about, just the Bible would tell us that we are born spiritually dead. We are not really wanting God at all, going the opposite direction of God. But God in his grace has pursued us and has given us his word that shows us the truth of the gospel, which is that Christ came to die for our sins, He came to live the life that we couldn't live and died the death that we deserved to die so that in him we could have life. Now, most of you have heard this, and you're like, yeah, I've heard that before. But do you really believe that? Do you really, is that really what you own as this is my life? My life is surrendered to the one who died for me, and I will follow him. And that is true Christianity. Now, why are we studying Philippians? Well, this is kind of one of the reasons why, is because Philippians is such a great picture of how the cross transforms people's lives. It gives you a sense of fellowship and unity with the body of Christ, and in joy, you surrender your lives to God and be on mission with him. And this book, this letter that Paul wrote, is a great picture of that. And I have the awesome privilege of getting the greeting. That is like the most exciting part of the book. It will be after tonight at least, right? Come on, give me a little something. All right? This actually is really good because we'll see some things that really set the tone for understanding the book of Philippians. Let me tell you a little bit about, since this is the first week in Philippians, let me tell you a little bit about this letter. It's written to the church in Philippi. Philippi was like the leading city in the area known as Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece. This was a Roman colony, and Paul had gone on a missionary trip. Well, on his missionary journey, he was actually wanting to go into Asia. And the Holy Spirit, it says in Acts, says the Holy Spirit prevented him from going to Asia. And then he had this dream. He had this vision that he was supposed to go into Europe and go into Macedonia. Some call it the Macedonian vision. And so he realized, okay, we're not supposed to go to Asia. We're supposed to go to Europe. And so he goes to this city of Philippi, Macedonia, and he meets three very unlikely people to be the beginning of the church in Philippi. He meets an Asian merchant lady who was apparently pretty rich. She becomes a Christian and begins following Jesus. The next thing is a slave girl, one who was actually making money for her masters by telling the future. She had an evil spirit inside of her. Paul casts out the demon. The guys get really, really mad about that because now she can't tell the future. And so they have him thrown into prison where Paul is beaten pretty badly, he and Silas. And after a long, hard day of being beaten and things aren't really good, they stay up all night singing and praying. And all of a sudden, in the jail, the house shakes and doors open. And this Philippian jailer thinks he's going to die because he thinks the prisoners will escape. Paul and this guy, they're going to escape. Paul says, hey, it's okay. We're not gone. We're still here. So don't kill yourself, because the guy was about to commit suicide. And this Philippian jailer says, guys, tell me what I must do to be saved. And so they share the gospel. He becomes a Christian in his household. So this is the beginning of the church of Philippi. Paul started this church, and therefore, they were very dear to him. Paul was in prison when he is writing this letter to these people who, in Philippi, like he was when the Philippian jailer was saved. But he is actually in another city writing a letter to this church that he started to send them some encouragement. Basically, Paul is in prison under house arrest. Now, this isn't the time where Paul is going to die. Probably he talks about in chapter 1 that he thinks he's going to get delivered. The trial is going to go well for him. He's going to get delivered. But he is under house arrest. House arrest was basically Paul gets to come and go a little bit. It's not like he's in the stocks or anything, chained up. But under house arrest, and he's actually, though, in a position where if no one provides for his needs, if no one sends food or money to help him out while he's under house arrest, he could actually starve because he's not provided for at all. In fact, some people died in house arrest simply of starvation. So what has happened is these people, this church that he started, they know that Paul's in prison, and they send him a gift to help with his needs so that he has food and clothing, doesn't get cold in the winter, all that kind of stuff. And he is sending a thank you note back to the church in Philippi. So among many other things, the book of Philippians is a letter that's a thank you note for what they have given him. And so that sets a lot of the tone for the letter. So we come to this place where he is sending this greeting in this letter. Now, that's a typical greeting. He starts it out. But let's look at what he says in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Now, this word bondservants, it's a word that could literally be translated as a slave. This is very important because what we see in this word that he uses, Paul uses a word to identify himself to the churches. He says, I am a slave. I am a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, the idea is, I am someone who is in submission to another. I'm in submission to a master. I have a master. I obey him. I follow him. Someone is from a website I saw, had this quote, said, the picture of a servant here is one who is absolutely surrendered and totally devoted to his master. Okay? That's what a servant is. And so as followers of Christ, we understand that we are not our own, but instead we belong to someone else because we've been bought at a price. A couple of other passages kind of give you an idea what Paul means when he says that I'm a servant. Galatians 1:10, he says, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So he's basically saying as a servant, it means I'm not trying to please anyone but this master. That is my life, is trying to please this master. Another verse, you can write down Ephesians 6:6, where he contrasts being a good servant with what he calls eye service. That means doing something just to be seen. It's not to be seen or people-pleasing. So he is saying, I am completely surrendered to one. It's not out of eye service, not just I'm going to do a good job when he's looking. You know, I have two teenagers at this point, and I had a conversation just today with my 14-year-old. It's like, hey, dude, if we can just get to a place where you're not just trying to do the right thing while I'm looking, man, that's where I want us to be. It's like, y'all remember those days a teenager was like, man, I'm one way before my parents, and I'm completely another way. Maybe y'all weren't like me and my son. But that's the way Paul is saying that is not a slave. A good servant is one who is not trying to please man, is not trying to just look good. He is actually completely surrendered to the will of his master. Now, this flies in the complete opposite face of us in America, the way we think about freedom. We think of freedom as the absence of rules, like I don't have to do anything that I don't want to do. That to us is freedom. But really, it's kind of ironic. The Bible's concept of freedom is only found when you surrender your life as a slave, as one that says, not my will, but your will be done, when you do that to another master, to Jesus Christ. And Jesus then says in John 8:35, when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So freedom is found by becoming a slave. And that's how Paul identifies himself to the church. Now, understanding this concept will radically change the way you live your life. Some of you are in here, you don't even realize this, maybe, I hope you do, but some of you in here, humanly speaking, are here because of a guy named Bill, okay? Bill married a guy named Mandy, and I can't even tell you where he is today. Fran probably can, but he is in a place where he couldn't tell me where he's going because he might die there. He took the gospel to this place that is just not safe. When you understand that my life is not my own, my will is submitted to another, I am the servant of Christ, it calls us to do things like that. When he says go, we say, okay, where? I will go. You just tell me where. You just tell me when. You tell me how. I will do that. And this is how we, like Paul, are to identify ourselves. We are the servants of another. We belong to another. Our will is not our own. Our will belongs to another. So he says, servants of Christ Jesus to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now, Philippi, we mentioned a little bit about Paul's special relationship with this church, but he started this church, and they had a deep affection for each other. Let me tell you more about the situation that the church is facing. So just like when Paul leads the slave girl to Christ, casts out the demon, and then they throw him into prison, persecution had continued and was happening to the church in Philippi. They were experiencing persecution. If they followed Christ, it could be the end of their job. It could be the end of their life. They don't know. It just means times are hard, and they need encouragement. So Paul is going to write from that place. He is going to come. He's going to send a letter that is hopefully going to encourage them to say, hey, keep going.
Keep walking along. Fighting the fight.
So we come to verse 3. He says,
thank my God and God all my deliverance for you.
Okay? Every time I remember you, I thank God. That's a pretty strong statement there. We have to ask ourselves, why would he thank God for these people? He says, every time I pray, I thank God for you. I want you to see the attitude of the Philippians as they take on kind of this idea that we are servants. Listen to this verse, maybe write it down. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. This is one of the places in the New Testament where this church is mentioned. Paul says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So basically, what's happening is Paul is taking up a collection to help those that are in a famine in Jerusalem. And the people of Macedonia, he's saying they are poor. But they gave generously, even though they're poor. Listen to how they gave. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So these are Paul's people. I mean, these are his spiritual children, and he's saying, look what they're like. He's telling the church in Corinth, be like them. They first gave themselves to the Lord, then they gave themselves to others, and it showed by them just giving generously. And they've done it yet again by giving generously to Paul. And they are helping him in his need. Now, one of the things you need to understand about this church, about Paul's situation too, being in prison, is just by associating with somebody in prison, you could get into trouble. I was trying to think of an example, a good example of this, but essentially, if they go bringing him gifts, bringing him financial support, whatever, they could be saying, oh, you're one of his guys, you must be doing something illegal or wrong too. You're trying to tell the people that Caesar is not Lord, but this guy named Jesus is Lord. You must need to be going to prison too. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about this, where like people had their property kind of thrown out in the streets and plundered because they identified with Christians who were in prison. So this was a big deal for them to identify with Paul. And this is the identity that they had as a servant, that we are servants of Christ, that they gave themselves first to Jesus and then to others as well. It's first about the Lord, then about others, then about yourself. And they're going to talk about that in chapter 2. But Paul says in this greeting a few things. He says, one, I'm thankful for you. He is coming and he is in this letter sending them encouragement. Think about this. Think about someone whose words really matter to you. Most of you don't have a clue who I am. So if I came to you and I said, hey, I'm really encouraged by the way I saw you do this, that might make you feel good. But for most of you, you wouldn't really care because you don't know who this guy is. But think about maybe your parents or a coach or a really good spiritual leader that you've had in the past. And if they came to you and they offered and said, you know what, I'm very thankful for you, how would that make you feel? That is why Paul's words here are so important. He is sending this greeting to this church that he loves. There are a lot of other greetings that you can read in his letters to different churches. But the affection, as a feeler, I really appreciate this. I mean, he's just like pouring it on them. I love you guys. You guys are the best. He's saying, I am thankful for you. He is their spiritual father, and this would encourage them greatly. And he's saying, I'm thankful for you because you have been faithfully partnering with me in the gospel from the very beginning. You've been along with me the whole way, and what you're doing is not in vain. So when he comes to verse 6, he says, I'm confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he's going to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's saying, what God has started, he's going to complete. And all that you're going through is not going to be for nothing, I promise you. It is worth it. Keep going. I am thankful for you. Now, some of us, if we think about, man, that would be awesome if Paul said that about us. But at the same time, this wasn't like, you know, how we think about Christianity today in some way. Like, y'all know who Lecrae is, right? Okay, Lecrae's in prison, and we go to the bars. We're like, dude, he must be writing another song. Look at him. He's writing over there. And we pass it on down to all the people that are waiting just to get a look at Lecrae in the prison, right? Just as Christians, that's the way we would do it. It's kind of like a popular thing to be a Christian in the Christian subculture. It wasn't that day. They weren't just lining up to say, hey, there's Paul writing another letter. I wonder if that's going to be in the Bible too, you know. This was a big thing for them to have this kind of special relationship with him where they were not ashamed. And he's saying, because you were not ashamed, because you have partnered in the gospel from the beginning, be encouraged. Be encouraged. It's worth it. So he's trying to encourage them here. Have hope. God is going to complete what he started. And then in verses 7 and 8, he basically says, I love you. Not only I'm thankful for you, he's like, it's only right that I feel this way about you. I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. He's saying, you guys have, even if I've been like defending the gospel or been in prison, whatever it is, you guys have been with me. He's like, God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He's saying, I love you. Now, do you have friends like this where we're just being with them, it's just like, that's just awesome. Like, I just love being with this person. That's the way they would have felt about Paul. That's the way Paul is saying, I feel about you. Now, it's one thing. I've got a guy right now. Y'all know Jonathan and David in the Bible? Does anybody know that story of them? No? Not a good illustration? All right. Okay. Jonathan and David, two guys in the Bible that they were like closer than brothers, okay? I got this guy. He's my David. He's the guy. Like, me, we're like, you know, my wife makes fun of us. Scrubs, you ever seen that show? It's guy love, you know. That's like me and Jeff. I mean, we're boys. This is my boy. And like, it's one thing for me to be like, oh, dude, I love Jeff. He's like the coolest guy ever. I love Jeff. It's another thing for Jeff to tell me he loves me, you know? And so for them to hear Paul say, God is my witness how I long for you all, that would be the encouragement that they would need at this time. Now, this might not ring true, it might not resonate with us because we're not being persecuted. But if you are having a hard time walking with the Lord because of all that's going on around you, that if you ever experience that, then you know how important it is for someone to just give you a little encouragement and say, hey, I'm thankful for you. I love you. And I know it's been hard, but it's worth it. God is going to make all this good. He's going to make all things new. So just hang in there. That's the tone of what Paul is writing in the greeting. And then he says, and I pray for you. I pray for you that your love will abound still more and more with real knowledge and discernment. What he's saying is, I don't want you to just have this shallow understanding of love. I want your love to abound in informed ways. Like, I want you to understand love and understand love for each other. I want you to have a discerning, informed love. He says, I'm going to pray this for you. And also, that what God is doing in your life will produce holiness and a lifestyle that reflects what God loves. He says, I pray for you all that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. I want your life to please God and to look like it pleases God. That's what I'm praying for you. And then he says, and I pray for you that you will bear the fruit of righteousness. And these guys, they're not wanting a comfortable lifestyle. If not, they wouldn't have associated with Paul to begin with, right? These people aren't looking for a comfortable lifestyle. They're wanting to know that all they're going through matters, that all that they're going through is worth it. And he's saying, I'm praying that you will see the fruit of your labor, the fruit of your righteousness will abound still more and more. And so this last part here that Paul prays, that their love would abound in real sincere way, that they would be holy and live a life that reflects what God loves, and that they would love, that they would live righteously and have fruitful lives in righteousness. Have you ever longed for your life to look that way? Or does that just seem like foreign language? I don't really understand that at all. That your love would really abound, that you would be fruitful in righteousness. If this has never been just a part of the cry of your heart, you may be serving a different master than Jesus. In fact, chances are you may be trying to be the master, and you really want Jesus to serve you. And that is very common in our version of Christianity in America today. A lot of that, what we would call cultural Christianity, is a sense treating Jesus like a lucky rabbit's foot. If I pray enough, maybe I'll get a good parking space, which is impossible here at Sanford, right? It's worse this year. Trust me, it's bad. That he is like the good luck charm, that if I say my prayers or if I tell somebody something, you know, that's God-centered or use good Jesus language, then I'm going to do really well on tests, have a good GPA, and get the job that I really want so I can get the money I deserve and get the lake house one day or the boat, you know. Then we're just using Jesus, and really, his agenda is not our agenda. We're trying to say, all right, here's my agenda. Jesus, I want you to say it's okay for me to have this agenda. Have you ever had those desires that Paul prayed for his people? Now, another question maybe even cuts a little deeper. So what would Paul say if he looked at your life? What would Jesus say if he looked at your life? Would he say, I'm thankful for you in the way that you're living? Now, the hard thing about that is like, most of us are like, I don't know. That's like, I feel like my life is like this, right? This is the beauty of the gospel. The gospel says that it's not about getting it perfectly right. Like, Jesus is pleased with you because you are in him. God looks at you and says, I am pleased with you. Now follow me. And you're not getting it right most of the time. But follow me, and I will empower you with my spirit to bear fruit. I will give you those desires to want the right thing, that your love will abound. The beauty of the gospel says we can't do this on our own. We can't drum up this stuff. But he will do that work in us if we will trust in Jesus, if we will follow him. So the beauty of the gospel says that Jesus is not the taskmaster sitting around looking for an opportunity to beat you, his servant. But instead, he's the servant master who took the beating for you. That's the beauty of the gospel. So when we repent and turn to him, we are entrusting ourselves to a good master. And it's only in him, by being his servant, will we find true freedom. Let's pray. God, I want us to understand the beauty of the cross, the beauty of the gospel as we study the book of Philippians. And Father, I pray that if there was anything said tonight that I shouldn't have said, that I pray that all these students would forget that and only hear what your spirit wanted them to hear. And I pray that your spirit would just do a work in our lives so that we would bear the fruit of righteousness that Paul prays for these people. I pray that you would give us, there may be somebody in here, Lord, that needs the encouragement of somebody that they really care what this person says, that they just need to hear, I'm thankful for you and I love you. God is my witness that I love you. I pray that you would give all of us the encouragement that we need to make it to the end, that we would understand that you who've began a good work will bring that good work to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You will bring our salvation to fruition and make all things new. May we long for that day. You are our master, Lord Jesus. We are your servants. Not my will, but your will be done. Let that be the cry of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.